Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I think we tend to think about this as a problem not unique to our day, but more common in our day than ever before. And it is true that, especially in Western culture, in American culture, we have a very highly sexualized society. We have become desensitized to many things that probably 50, certainly 100 years ago, people would have found shocking in the extreme. Our concept of modesty, chastity, even the idea of shame, which is almost altogether lost. Sad to say, many Lutherans eschew the concept as well. Even that concept of shame is gone. The idea of modesty or chastity has fallen into that well of relativism where it's kind of in the eye of the beholder. Now, certainly isn't a problem unique to us, the issue of sexual sins. We're going to be talking about them here for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. Dr. Ben Mays joins us. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. And he's authored an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Healing from Sexual Sins. Ben, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, nice program you've got here.
Give us a little bit of kind of historical perspective on this, because we tend to think of sexual sins as the besetting temptation and trial for Christians of our particular time. How would you respond to that?
I'd say that different times in history have struggled with this to a greater or lesser extent. I think it's inborn in our natures ever since the fall into sin that we are going to be tempted in this way. And I think societies sometimes have succumbed to those temptations more often, and other times the societies have fought against it. I think a good example of this is really around the time of the Reformation. What was going on in Italy was a sexual revolution of a sort. Martin Chemnitz wrote the following words. He said, "Now particularly in Italy and even at Rome, right under the eyes of the Most Holy Father, brothels, that is, public workshops of shameful deeds, function openly and are farmed out for revenue. Let me not speak of the fact that in recent years the legate of the Pope himself," as Lydonis writes, "gave out a public writing in which he was not prevented by any shame, if not Christian, then at least human, from, for his own part, defending and commending to others, in public contempt of 2 Peter 2, that horrible vice on account of which Sodom, together with the neighboring cities, was burnt by the fire of divine wrath." And we can find statements like this from Luther as well. A lot of Luther's criticism, for example, of monasticism was based on the really abominable practices that he either heard about or knew about from his time as a monk, where people were supposed to be living a life of chastity, of celibacy, but they really were not able to do it.
So with that in mind, you actually draw some of the, I consider, some of the very best both theological, practical advice from one Johann Gerhard. Tell us who this is and why his particular counsel is helpful to us here in the 21st century when it comes to sexual sins.
Johann Gerhard was a theologian who lived about 100 years after Martin Luther. So, right, he was born in the 1580s and died in the mid-1600s. And was really regarded at his time and for centuries afterwards as being the premier theologian of the Lutheran Church, right next to Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz. And he wrote just a huge amount of writings dealing with every aspect of theology. And one of the writings that I found and came across was a book called The School of Piety. This is it's a set of five books that has begun to be translated and published by Repristination Press. And what it is it's essentially Johann Gerhardt's moral theology, but it's written in German. It's written for lay people to get into and benefit from. And he just has such deep insights, both from Scripture as well as from experience, that it really is a great benefit that this is starting to be translated and made available.
When you say moral theology, what are we talking about there, Ben?
We're talking about what God's Word has to say about human behavior and how that is supposed to be in conformity with His law, and how, you know, moral theology has to do with the fact that, for example, we have sinned, we've fallen into sin. Christians have been born again through the Holy Spirit, who comes to us through the means of grace, gospel, baptism, Lord's Supper. And now our sins have been forgiven, but we still have the old Adam hanging on with us. And how does that old Adam get put to death? How do the new works that the Holy Spirit works within us, how do those come to expression? So all of these sorts of issues dealing with the new life of love and obedience to God that begins in Christians in this life, all of that has to do with what we call moral theology.
I want you to make a case, and we shouldn't have to do this, but sad to say, even kind of our bent of Lutheranism has been touched to a degree with a, well, I don't know what else to call it, but just for the sake of a term that may get it across, kind of an antinomianism, where the idea of even the idea of resisting temptation is, well, you know, now you're getting into living by the law if you're trying to resist temptation. Respond to that, if you would, Ben.
Yeah, I think in our day and age, there's a big resistance against evangelicalism and evangelicalism's focus on the law to the detriment and to the ignoring of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's easy for us, I think it's not necessarily easy, but I think that we do tend to rightly emphasize the gospel, that this is really important. And if we're just focusing on works and things like this, then we're completely missing the whole message of Christianity. And so I think that there's a good motive that a lot of people have gotten into. But I think for some people, they tend to fall off the other side of the horse or stumble into the other side of the ditch on the other side of the road. I think if you read through the New Testament, you see that also for people who are Christians, God's commands and his he still takes seriously the putting to death of the old Adam and the rising to new life of love and obedience of the new man. I think some examples would be 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, which says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And so we also have the same message that comes to us in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, for example, but I think some people have forgotten this. In Apology 4, paragraph 136, it says, "We therefore profess that it is necessary that the law be begun in us and that it be observed continually more and more. And at the same time, we comprehend both spiritual movements and external good works, the good heart within and works without. Therefore, the adversaries falsely charge against us that our theologians do not teach good works, while they not only require these, but also show how they can be done, that the heart must enter into these works, lest they be mere lifeless, cold works of hypocrites." So I think, yeah, sometimes we do tend to ignore the new life of faith, the new life of love that the Holy Spirit works in us according to the Ten Commandments. But that's to our detriment, and it's not the way that God intends us to be. And I think the Lutheran Church has always recognized that both things must be there together, the preaching of faith in Christ as well as the preaching of the new life.
So the other thing I wanted you to make the case for before we got into kind of the steps through which Gerhardt would guide us in our daily resistance against temptation and sin is the idea of shame, which you take up a little bit later, but this idea that shame is not something a Christian ought to ever encounter, or because he's forgiven, or a Christian should shun shame because it's obviously, just living by the law. How would you correct that?
I would point out that modesty is essentially the same thing as shame, I would say. And it's not a real... I think nowadays people are trying to get... the whole idea of this taboo conference was, for example, that the youth ministry... the campus ministry department held, was that we've not been talking about sex, and so we ought to do that. And I was happy that, for the most part, even though we were talking very... In great detail about matters of the sixth commandment, it was still done in a way that modest, I guess I would say. I don't know. It is a difficult issue to try to talk with people about. I suppose I would start by pointing them to Holy Scripture and all the places that talk about modesty. You know, with Noah's sons, for example, backing up to cover their naked father, and so it's. All through the scriptures, you have this teaching that there are some matters of human life, especially dealing with sexual behavior, that is something that we should have a healthy shame and modesty regarding it.
Okay, the first thing, and this one should be obvious, is, as you say, meditate on God's word. Clear up any misconceptions we might have about what it really means to meditate upon scripture.
Well, we're talking here about a Christian who has been forgiven. We're talking about someone who's received the Word of God, the absolution, whether that be through the Word of Absolution or baptism, the Lord's Supper. And now the question is, how do we overcome these temptations that the old Adam still experiences? And so the first one is meditating on God's Word, and here we simply mean reading it, thinking about it, exploring every angle of what the Word of God says on this particular topic. Obviously, we would start with the sixth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. And that particular commandment is repeated several places throughout the Bible, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I think somebody could just take their Bible, open it up to the index, and look up the word adultery, look up the word fornication, and read all of the passages that are there, and think about not just what the words mean, but also think about what sorts of things in our lives might lead us toward or closer to those sins. It's those sorts of things that we start by meditating on God's Word, and especially thinking about the fact that God takes this seriously. And that's the main point with meditating on God's Word, is to see what He says and to take it to heart and realize that He's not somebody who's just going to wink at this, but He does take it very seriously.
Closely connected with that is, as you say, think about divine omniscience. Why is that important?
Because I think when we're talking about sexual sins, it's by nature, it's shameful. People are ashamed of this. If they are looking at pornography on the internet, for example, they generally do not want other people to know about it. They don't want their family members to know about it. And so they will seek out solitary places where they can not be found out and use a special browser or what have you so that nobody will know, nobody will see what they're doing. But the point is that no matter who they think they're hiding from, they cannot hide from God. And so thinking about that fact, that God knows all that you do and say, should be a warning to us and should help to actually frighten the old Adam a bit so that we're not quite so eager to run off and try to pretend like we're hiding or we're able to escape the notice of someone, because God does notice.
Gerhardt has some interesting things to say in respect to that. If you'd explain them, you quote him saying, let divine fear pierce your flesh, lest fleshly love deceive you. And he also says, how brief is the hour of pleasure, for which eternal life is lost. He really is bringing this down to the fact that sin does damn, isn't he?
He certainly is, and this is something that our classic Reformed brethren would not agree with, that once a person has been a believer, has come to, has been regenerated, that that person can ever fall away from grace, can never lose the Holy Spirit, etc. But Scripture is full of warnings against grieving the Holy Spirit, against continuing to persist in sin, because those who do persist in this, they do cast out the Holy Spirit and lose faith. And so, yeah, Gerhard is definitely saying that. You know, people think about how much pleasure they're going to have in the current moment, but they're not thinking about what a trade-off that is.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ben Mays, author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Healing from Sexual Sins. That's our subject on this Monday afternoon, March the 2nd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
What if we made it clear to the Sunday morning visitor that Jesus is actually present, forgiving sins? I've written the second part of my essay, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper, and you can read it in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Pastor Eric Rapp's journey from the New Age through Methodist Pietism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about sexual sins. He's editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, written recently in the Lutheran Witness magazine, a article titled Healing from Sexual Sins. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is actually not a book. Well, it is a book. It's a book in poster form. And it's just like you took a whole book and flattened it out into a giant poster, and that's what it is. It's a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism, the entire text in one glance, right there, broken up easily for you to see. It's a great resource to have at your church, Sunday school, home, homeschool, you name it. It's Luther's Small Catechism in the form of a giant poster. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. When I say giant, it's a big poster, very easy to read and access. issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Luther Small Catechism giant poster, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ben, the next point that you draw upon from Gerhardt, and this is a concept perhaps lost to us in many ways, but one that is very strong in Scripture, especially the writing of St. Paul. Mortify the corrupt flesh, or mortify lust. What in the world does that mean?
Well, I think that Johann Gerhardt has a good point here. He describes it as whenever a spark of lust springs up within us, within our feelings, that we should put it out. We should extinguish it right away, rather than continuing to think about it, ponder it, explore it. All of those sorts of things are not going to satisfy that desire all of those things are not going to lead in the good direction. Instead, what we should do is put out that spark and extinguish it right away. He brings up a saying from Christ, our Lord, in Matthew chapter 5, and it's right after the Lord Jesus had talked about the sixth commandment. He'd said in Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And right after that, the Lord says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." And he goes on and talks about hand as well. The point there, and Gerhardt I think is right, is that Christ is not speaking about actually plucking out your physical eye. But if it were possible that your eye is what causes you to look at a woman lustfully, then you would have to pluck it out. Whatever it is that's leading you in that direction, just put it to death right away. Now, we know that's not the eye that does it. We know that's not the hand that does it. But, you know, what if it's going to that rated R movie for you? What if it's reading a particular kind of book? Those are the sorts of things that we ought to be willing to put to death and to cut off from ourselves if they are leading us in a bad direction.
And this is the whole concept of mortification or putting to death implies, and I think rightly implies, that this is not going to be a pleasant thing to do. This is going to be perhaps a uniquely painful thing for the Christian to do on a daily basis. Talk about that.
Yeah, it is, and it will be. And the other thing that I would guess I would point out is that even though it's unpleasant, it's only unpleasant for a while. And putting to death these it gets easier as time goes on. Putting to death the evil thoughts, the evil lusts that spring up, it might be hard today, but it can get easier and better over time with the help of the Holy Spirit. And there are various different practical suggestions that Johann Gerhardt gives that I think are quite helpful in this regard. One of the ones that I did not mention in the article in the Lutheran Witness was the tip of simply just don't be alone. If you are tempted towards sexual sins of whatever kind it might be, then don't be alone. Live with your family or live with good friends, that is, friends who are good people. Being alone and trying to deal with sexual sins and sexual temptations on your own can be really, really hard, if not impossible. And I just wouldn't suggest it. God put us into families and into society for a good reason, and that is one of those good reasons is so that in the presence of other people, we won't be as tempted to fulfill the various temptations that come our way.
That goes along with the fourth thing, and that is to avoid enticements to lust. I think it's C.F.W. Walther has some pastoral advice in that respect, where he just says, avoid situations where you know or you suspect there will be temptation waiting for you.
Yeah, and this is going to be different for everybody. You know, I think individuals are going to be tempted in different ways. Men are certainly going to be tempted differently, for the most part, than women are. For men especially, avoiding sexually explicit video and pictures of this sort that's really, really important, because that has such a long-term effect on the psyche and the memory. And so just absolutely avoiding all those things. But, you know, beyond that, there's going to be a number of things that are going to be different for different people. you might, you know, is someone might, you know, maybe one person is able to go to a particular kind of movie and they're not really stirred up towards any kind of sexual temptation. Other people are not. So you have to kind of know for yourself what leads you into towards temptation, and then make the decision to not go in those directions, not do those things or be involved in those sorts of activities. And another thing that I did not mention here, besides the various things that might be kind of obvious, is don't be fooled by what other people approve of. So say some of your Christian friends like to go to rated R movies, but you know that for yourself, that if you go to certain rated R movies, you're going to be seeing things that are going to, it's going to lead you into sexual temptation and fantasies and all kinds of things. Well, you shouldn't go to those sorts of movies. Also, don't be fooled by the fact that some art happens to come from ancient times and classical times from, you know, centuries ago. Don't be fooled by that, because if you're looking at nude art from classical times, that can stir up lust. And so if you're a person who might be stirred up to lust in that way, well, that's something that you should avoid. And so just because other people approve of it, that doesn't mean that it's going to be helpful or helpful or safe for you. Beyond that, I think some other things that people can consider on an individual basis is consider whether some kinds of dancing can cause temptation to flare up. We know that often drunkenness, overeating, and even laziness may lead to lust and other sexual sins. But in all of these things, the general advice of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:18 is the main advice to take away from this, and that is flee from sexual immorality. So whatever might entice you to lust, those are the things to run away from.
With about a minute here, how does one's view of marriage play into this?
Well, marriage was instituted by God for a number of purposes, for procreation, as well as for, according to 1 Corinthians 7, avoiding and fighting against forbidden lusts, and to be the one safe outlet for sexual feeling, sexual expression that God has instituted. And so praying for this gift of marriage, or if you have this gift of marriage, then cherishing your spouse is something that can also really help towards these temptations. Married people are not immune from sexual temptations, but marriage is something that God has given to help remedy the problem.
There's a prayer from Gerhardt that you wanted to read here, and if you would, with about a minute and a half, I think we can fit it in there. Take us through that for our way of wrapping up our conversation here.
Let us pray. O Almighty, Eternal God, Merciful Father, you are a holy, pure, and chaste God, and you abhor all impurity. I confess and lament to you from my heart that I have sometimes felt evil, shameful lusts, which have arisen from my heart and made me impure in your sight. That in thoughts, words, and deeds I have not always been as holy, pure, and chaste as I should rightly be. O dear Heavenly Father, forgive me this, for this, by grace, for the sake of Christ and his precious merit, and henceforth sanctify my body and soul through your Holy Spirit, that I may live in chastity and purity. Lord God, Father, and Lord of my life, protect me from immodest sights, and turn away from me all evil lusts. Let me not fall into debauchery and unchastity, and protect me from shameless hearts. O Lord Jesus Christ, you are the pure and chaste bridegroom of my soul, and have seriously commanded me to pluck out the eye that causes me to sin, and to chop off the hand and foot that cause me to sin. Give me grace and power to become strong through the Spirit in the inward man, that I may suppress and kill the evil desire of the flesh. O heavenly gardener of paradise, bring to me from the paradise of God the beautiful, sweet-smelling lilies of chastity. Plant them in my heart, water them through the dew of the Spirit, that they may ever grow and increase within me and give a sweet aroma before God and men. O Holy Spirit, you are a spirit of chastity and of sanctification, whose fruit is chastity. Wash me from all unrighteousness and give me your divine grace, that I may cleanse myself of all pollution of flesh and of spirit, and may continue with sanctification in the fear of God. O precious and worthy Spirit of my soul, purify and sanctify your own temple, that I may be holy, pure, and chaste both in body and soul. lead me finally into the heavenly Jerusalem, into which nothing common and unclean will enter, but only those whose spirit, with soul and body, is kept without reproach for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to work this in me by grace, O Holy Spirit, you who live and reign with the Father and the Son, one true God, highly praised forever. Amen.
Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Healing from Sexual Sins. Ben, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be with you.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.